Turn now to Titus chapter 2. Especially be looking at verse 11 today, this evening. Let's hear the chapter and let's remember all of it, all of this epistle. All the scripture is the word of God. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May God bless his word to us today. Verse 11 is our text. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now I've broken this out into three parts. It goes right along with these three kind of phrases here in this verse. The grace of God brings salvation, appeared to all. Let's go through these things. The first thing we need to talk about is the grace of God, and as I have here in my notes, oh, what a topic. This is something that we cannot exhaust. We cannot go too deeply with, cannot go too broadly, cannot go too high, because the grace of God is beyond what we can do, beyond what we can talk about. It is grand. It is glorious. And those who have been delivered from sin know that this is the case. In fact, those who have seen, first of all, the horror of their sin, the deserved guilt that they have, who have felt the ickiness of the pollution of their sin, and have been terrified by its offense to God, to experience the grace of God is overwhelming. It's a wonderful thing. Those who see the splendor of God's grace are overwhelmed because they have not only seen their sin, but they have been enabled finally to awaken to God's holiness, his majesty, his moral goodness, the contrast between their filth, their pollution, their guilt, and God's splendid, beautiful holiness, that's overwhelming as well. They have a hard time seeing. In fact, many cannot see for a shorter or longer time how they can be right, how they, as horrible sinners, can be right with a just God, a righteous God, a holy God. These things cannot exist together, actually. There's nothing wrong with their vision, nothing wrong with their understanding. This is a horrifying truth. This is a terrifying truth. But it does not take into account the grace of God. And children, in case you've forgotten, what does the meaning, or what does the word grace mean? It is giving someone something good that they do not deserve. Something good that they do not deserve. That is extending grace to someone. Now, even people do this somewhat. But God's grace, why, it's far beyond what we can ever completely talk about. God gives to sinners great good that they don't deserve. Not by just excusing sin, not by just ignoring sin, not by just saying, well, I was a little too tough on you, I guess I can yield a little bit, because that would be to deny himself, and God cannot do that. God cannot do that. He is absolutely unable to do that, for he must be true to his own holy nature, or he would cease to exist, and that cannot be. That cannot be. How can God bring together his goodness? How can he bring his moral purity? How can he bring his righteousness that is totally in line with his own holy nature? How can he bring all that together with receiving us in our sinfulness? He wisely devised, wisely thought of a way in which he could and would be gracious to sinners while at the same time justly dealing with sin. And this work of delivering his people, rescuing his people, saving his people, is a work that God in his entirety, God in his threefold nature, took care of. In eternity, the Father set his love on us and all who will be saved, who were utterly unlovely. From eternity, he decided to set his love upon us. Why? We cannot ultimately say why, at least in any detail. Why you? Why me? Why someone else, and why not that other one? Why, for example, Jacob, the liar and the cheat and in some ways the thief, and not honest, manly Esau? Why? Why is it that God has said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? We do not know in any detail anyway. We do know this, that it wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't that in eternity that God was somehow doing like we might do and throwing dice at a board, throwing a dart at a board, or rolling dice out on a table. It's not that he just picked names from out of a hat. Not at all. He has picked particular people for his own holy purposes to glorify himself, and he has set purposely his love on each individual. Each individual. This love, of course, is not blind. This love that he has for you, people of God, and for anyone and everyone who comes to him in faith in Jesus, this love knows you through and through and loves you even though. We talk in human terms about love being blind. And we think about that with romantic love, how a young man and young woman will get all wound up with each other. They get into a crush and all, and they can't see anything wrong with the other, and their friends are rolling their eyes and they're whispering about what in the world does he see in her, or vice versa. But love is blind, we say. God's love is not. It sees to our very death. It sees all of our life. There are sins you shall commit before you are glorified in heaven that God already knows about. And He, despite that, despite everything you have done and ever shall do, despite all the numbskull things you have said and the crazy things that you have done, well, let's not call them that, let's just call them sinful. God has set His love upon you. Despite your sinfulness, and because of His love for you, He gave. He gave His only begotten. His only begotten. In order that you might live. I think I've used this illustration before, that my Parker's grandparents had friends in Fort Lauderdale. Like my grandfather, the husband of this couple was a World War I vet. And he and his wife had only ever been able to have one child, a son. A son whom I never met, because in the mid-1960s there, he'd been dead 20 years. Like his father, he'd gone to the service of his country in World War II and never came home alive. They gave their only born child, their only born son, to the country. They had a prominent picture there, and it was almost like a shrine to him. It was evident that Mr. and Mrs. Gum, that was their last name, G-U-M-M, they still, 20 and more years later, loved their only son. And they still missed him. And they were proud that they had given him for the country. But it had ripped their lives apart. Now again, friends, our human love is so imperfect. And we all know how the longer we know someone, the more we love them. As wrenching as it is for a family to lose a child in the womb to miscarriage or a stillbirth, it's worse yet when they're already born. And it's worse yet the longer the life goes on. They'd known their son in his 20s. For 20 years they had loved him. For 20 years they'd invested in him. For 20 years they had had prayers for him. And their love was invested in him, and he was snatched away from them. But oh, our love is nothing compared to the love in the Trinity between Father and Son, and for that matter with the Holy Spirit. A perfect love, and that had gone on far more than 20 some years. It was from eternity. And despite that, in love, the Father gave His only begotten. The Son was not compelled. The Son was not somehow tied up and dragged, kicking and screaming. Well, you couldn't kick very well if you were tied up, I suppose. But it was not that He resisted. No, the Son freely gives Himself to come to rescue us, to live in our place, to die for our sin, and to live again for those who are His sheep. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep, He Himself says in John chapter 10. And then the Holy Spirit comes to polluted sinners. He dwells within them. He transforms them. And even you kids know that word now. There's a movie out about Transformers, and maybe you have Transformer toys. He transforms them and dwells within them. The Creator within the creature. What an amazing thing. All this is the grace of God, and it operates in the heart of every believer to even make them believers. For before you were a child of God, before you had come to know the love of God, before you had been transformed, had been changed, God had to come to you. He had to come and make your dead heart to live. He had to give you a new life, a new birth, so that you could look to Jesus and live. And that's what God has done. And this is what He does for many, many, many has done so for millions and billions. And a time is coming. We read about in the book of Revelation that there should be a multitude that no one could number, standing before the throne and singing praise to God. For He brings salvation. It is this grace of God alone that brings salvation. There is no other way to find it. All men's efforts are like, well, many of you families either have or have had chickens. Okay? You've got a young cockerel, and you've got a hankering for some fried chicken. So, you take him, you put him in the cone, and you take an axe or a machete or something. Head is off. Now, for some entertainment, you probably won't do this, but it's always entertaining. Take him out, put him down, and he starts running around all over the place for a little while. That's what man's efforts are like to be right with God. Like the movements of a just butchered cockerel. Lifeless, flopping and running about and nothing accomplished. It's still dead. It goes nowhere. It's dead. It accomplishes nothing. It can't do anything to make itself alive. It can't do anything to rescue itself from the chopping block or from the killing cone. It can't do anything but flop about and run about, and everyone laughs. Even as God laughs at the efforts of those who will not yield to Him and to the King whom He has set on His holy hill. Man can do nothing to save himself. Man can do nothing to commend himself to the living and true God, to the holy God. He cannot and will not even believe on the Savior. He cannot and will not understand the gospel. He cannot and will not look to Him who will save all who will look to Him. He is unable to do so. Because he's dead. He's dead. But this salvation is of grace. By grace, the hateful sinner is loved before time even existed. By grace, the dead sinner is atoned for by the living Savior. By grace, the wicked, unclean sinner is touched, like the leper, by the Holy Spirit. By grace, the lost sinner, like the lost sheep of the parable, is found. The dead sinner, like Lazarus, is called forth by the voice of the Savior. By grace, the sinful and wicked one is forgiven. The one who is without hope and without God and in the world is adopted as a child of God. He is transformed, and where he stands as a guilty sinner to a forgiven saint. He's transformed in his experience from loving death to loving life and holiness. He is made, and now I'll borrow from earlier today, beautiful, precious, and glorious to God. Truly, this is a glorious grace. This grace of God, it brings salvation. It brings life to the dead. And, as we read here in this last part of the verse, it has appeared to all men. As we've gone through this chapter, and this is why it's always a good reason for me to read through all this, because we sometimes pick up some things that we need to see for the sermon later on down. We've been talking about old men, haven't we? We just read about that, and we had a sermon about that some weeks ago. We've been talking about, excuse me, young men. We've been talking about old women. We've been talking about young women. We've even talked about slaves and made application to our day and our culture where we have no official slaves. But all these people, no matter their age, no matter their sex, no matter their social position, have the gospel available to them. All have the same promise that if they will look to the Savior, they shall live. If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved, they and their house. Doesn't matter that they're Cretans. Doesn't matter that culturally they're Greek. Doesn't matter if maybe some of them are Jewish. Doesn't matter, as a matter of fact, whatever country they happen to come from. Doesn't matter if their name is Ben Ezra or O'Rourke or Wilson or whatever. It doesn't matter whether they have big noses. By the way, did you know that's what the nickname is for Americans and other people of European extraction is in China? Big noses. Doesn't matter if they have big noses or not. Does it matter if they're missing an ear or an arm or if they're missing some basic intelligence? Does it matter if they are missing health? Does it matter, friends, if somehow they have a different skin color or a different amount of wealth? Doesn't matter. The same gospel is available for them. The same promise is there. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It never has mattered, really, about your standing or wealth. But now it's more obvious, now in these gospel times, that the rich are poor spiritually. Bankrupt, really, without Jesus Christ. And it's obvious that the poor can be spiritually rich and overwhelmingly experiencing abundance in Jesus Christ. A life of abundance, even though, in an earthly sense, they don't have two nickels to rub together. As we've said many times before, friends, the gospel of grace is fitted for all. Remember this long series we've had, Good News for Sinners? And we've described type and sort of sinner in so many ways and shown them that the promise from God is whatever sort of sinner you are and whoever you are, there's a promise for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It is fitted for all by the Creator of all. It is for all peoples, all nations, all cultures. It is for all places and all times. If there is someone here who does not know Jesus Christ, if there is someone listening to me over the internet, this is particularly fitted for you. It is adapted particularly for your need. And there is a Savior for you. You are told, come to Jesus Christ. You are told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do not plead, I cannot come. And I hope no believers will say, well, they're totally, if they're not of the elect, they're unable to come. That's true, but that has nothing to do with this right now. Come and believe as you're commanded, and you shall be saved. Exercise faith. Do like the crippled man at the gate of the temple. When he heard the words of Peter and John, and they said, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise. And he who had no strength, no ability, trusted and gained his strength in his standing up. Even as he believed, he was strengthened. You are unable to come unless and until the Spirit enables you, gives you life, gives you ability, gives you strength. But in believing, you believe. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, for this grace of God will save you, no matter how protracted, how long, in other words, you've been a sinner, no matter how deeply you have sinned, how foolishly you have sinned, how much you have sinned against light. Maybe you are a sinner in Zion. Maybe it is that you've heard the gospel many times and you think you've sinned away the day of grace. If you would come, then come. For there is salvation for you if you will come. And there is salvation in no one else. There is none other name given under heaven unto men by which we must be saved. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It is presented before you right now. Come and believe, and God, in Jesus Christ, will save you, will rescue you, will give you life, and life forevermore. Amen.